Well, please turn with me tonight to 1 Kings chapter 19, and I'm reading verse 9. And he, Elijah, came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And then again in verse 12 and 13, the Lord in a still small voice, he spoke to Elijah, verse 13, and it was so, when Elijah heard the still small voice, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And a second time, and behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? Well, friends, I want to this evening just look at this one phrase and this one verse which the Lord spoke to Elijah. What doest thou here, Elijah? And my title is, What are you doing? What are you doing with your life? How are you spending your life? And we'll just concentrate on this one phrase. It's a question that the Lord put to Elisha, the prophet, his prophet, the prophet of God. And he asked him, What doest thou here, Elijah? Well, it's a good question, isn't it? It's a good question to ask ourselves. What am I doing here? How am I spending my life? What's life all about? What's the purpose of my life? Is there any purpose? Do we ask these questions, friends? I hope we do. I hope we think about these things. Usually we do, I think, that we think about life and we say to ourselves, surely there must be something more to it than just getting a job, having a career, having a family. Well, these things are nice and they're good and they make life pleasant and comfortable to us. But surely there must be something extra. Surely there must be something more to it. Otherwise life is just meaningless. Otherwise I'm just like an animal here one day and then gone another. I don't think I'm an animal. I don't think I'm so low. I have all these other abilities within me. There must be this thinking facility. This self-consciousness in itself is a sign to me that there must be something more to life than what I know. What am I doing here? Surely there must be something more. What doest thou here, Elisha? Well, it's a good question to ask ourselves. But here in the text, we see it is God who is asking Elijah. God is asking him, Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing at this place? And it's a question, friends, that God also puts to each one of us as individuals. Friend, what are you doing here? What are you doing with your life? You could drop Elijah from this question. And you could put your own name in there. And the Lord says to you, Friend, what are you doing here? And then you can add your name to us. Because it's a question that God uses to probe us. It's a question that God uses to search us. It's a question that God uses to nudge us, to make us think. Because often we don't think about these things. It's a question with which He interrogates us, as we will see tonight. It's a question in which He reasons with us to make us consider the life and the purpose of our life. It's a question that we will have to answer. At one point in our life, at one stage in our life, maybe we put it off. I don't want to answer that question, but one day we will have to answer the question, What have you done with your life? If we don't answer it in the present tense now, what are we doing? It will be in the past tense. What did you do with your life after it's all over when we stand before God on the day of judgment? Well, we can say from this question, What doest thou here, Elijah? Well, this tells us, friends, that God knows everything. God knows everything about everyone. When we ask questions, when we don't know something, we have to ask questions, isn't it? And it shows how much we don't know, because we're always asking questions. because there's so much that is outside our scope, so much that is outside of our knowledge. We always need to gain new information. We often ask questions. But in this case, God asked Elijah, but he already knew the answer. And here what he is doing is just giving Elijah an opportunity for him to unburden himself. He's giving him an opportunity for him to speak out what is in his heart. God knows what he's going to say before he says it. God knows the thoughts of his heart, but he's giving Elijah a chance to speak. He puts this question for Elijah's benefit. God knew already what he was going to say. God knew that he was in this mountain, at Mount Horeb. God knew that he was in the cave when the Lord came to him. God knew that he had come a long way, as we read, a very long journey, over 40 days, an arduous journey that he had had. God knew that the queen Jezebel was after him and was after his life and wanted to kill him because he was speaking and prophesying against her idols. God knew that his life was under threat. God knew that he felt even like a failure because he longed to see a reformation taking place in Israel, and that didn't happen. He longed to see the end of idolatry, and it wasn't happening in spite of great things that God has done, which you could read in your own time in the previous verses. So the Lord knew everything about Elijah and so much more, but everything the Lord knows about him. And it's the same for every one of us. Each individual person, God knows not just something about us. It's not that he just knows your name. He knows everything about you. He knows the life, the journey in life that you have been on. Every single thing about us. You know, there are some people who say they believe in God, but they believe that he is far away. They believe he is a God who is far away in the heavens. They may even go so far as to say, well, they believe he is the creator, but they will say after he created the world, then he just went back to heaven, as it were, and now he sits in heaven and he twiddles his thumbs and he doesn't care really what's going on in this world. And he pays no attention to what's happening. He turns a blind eye to it, and he's just put into place all these processes that we have and just says, okay, now get on with it. Is that so? I don't think so, friends. That's not what the Bible says. Just recently, well, you may have seen that program on the United Nations and the whistleblowers in the United Nations and how they were terrible things were happening in the highest places of the United Nations, sexual exploitation, financial misdemeanors were happening, money was great amounts of money, underhand dealings, and so much more was happening on a high level. And these things were being reported higher up. What did the leaders do? Even up to the Secretary General, what did they do? Brush it to one side. Oh no, we cannot deal with that. We just turn a blind eye to these things. And on the surface of things, they're saying, we're going to deal with it. We cannot tolerate these things. There's no room for it. But on the other hand, they were turning a blind eye when these things were being reported within their own organization. But God is not like that, friends. God never turns a blind eye to him. He takes notice of everything. Everything is recorded. Everything goes up to him. He deals with everything that comes his way. Some people think, well, he's not bothered with how we live our lives. He is, friends. He does care about how we live our lives. He does care whether we pay any attention to him and to his standards and whether we're living and seeking after him. He does take notice of these things. But people say he's not bothered. So they live and say, oh, each man then to his own. Each individual to himself. Every man does what is right in his own eyes. But friends, the Bible teaches us that God takes, even in this question, that the Lord notices each individual person and sees how they are living their lives. But there are so many people in the world. How can he do that? There are over 6 billion people in the world, different parts geographically, some far away, some in the mountains, and some on the islands, some in the cities. Just look in our city, we have so many millions. There are many big cities like ours. How can God take cognizance? How can he know about so many people at such a level, such an individual level? Know their movements, know their thoughts, know everything that they are doing? Well, he can. He can, friends, because he is God. He knows all about their circumstances, their decisions that they are taking, because he is the Almighty God. We cannot fathom such a thing. We cannot grasp. It's mind-boggling to us. It blows our mind to think even on such terms, because our minds, well, we're so limited what we can take in. But not God. He can see every single person that's ever lived and have all their lives before him in one moment of time. And he has no difficulty at all in knowing exactly where people are going, what they did, the whole history of their life, what they're thinking, what their motives are, what their desires are. All these things are before him in one moment of time. He is the all-knowing God, the all-seeing God, the all-hearing God. Friends, nothing escapes him. He's so great. He is the Creator God. No one can hide from him. People try and hide from him. You can't do that, friends. You can hide from others. We can keep things from other people. We have secrets. But it's up to you what you do with your information. You don't have to share it with other people. But you can't hide it from God. We can't hide anything from him. We can keep things close to our chest. Keep it from others, never divulge it, but nothing can we hide from the Lord. That's why, friends, that's why God is the perfect judge. Because he is everywhere, he sees everything, and he knows everything. That's why he is a righteous judge. You know, when you go to a court, if you go to a court and there's a judge or a jury, as we have in our land, well, the jury comes in cold, isn't it? They have no idea about the defendant and the accuser. They have no idea and the victim. And they're there to hear the evidence which is put forward in the court. And the one party will say one thing, another part will say another thing. And then you never know what people are holding back. One party may, even though they're under oath, they may hold back information. They may keep back, they may not say it. They say, oh, no, I better not say that. You know, that would put me in a bad light. And that piece of information is vital for the court case and vital for the evidence. And so maybe the judge and the jury, sometimes they will come up with the wrong conclusion, with the wrong verdict. And they say the person is not guilty when they're guilty, or vice versa, because they didn't know everything, really. And the information was not given to them or held back from them. But not so with God. God, as the perfect judge, well, he's able to make the righteous judgment, because everything is before him. He knows all the information about us, and nothing is absent when he makes that judgment. But then secondly, friends, another thing we could say, when the Lord said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" We can think of this as an interrogating question. Elijah, of course, is responsible for his actions. And God has every right to ask him, "Elijah, what are you doing here? What doest thou here?" And friends, God has a right to ask us the same question. What are you doing here? He is our Creator. He is the one who has made us. He is the one who has given us a life. Every breath that we take comes from him. Every good thing that we have and enjoy in life, and we have so many good things that we enjoy. We complain about things, but actually we have so many good things, especially in this land, that we still enjoy. But we also have those natural gifts. God has endowed every single person with some gifting, with some special gifting, but especially he has given to us a soul. But here, what are we doing, friends, with these gifts? What are we doing with our time? Well, are we using them for God? We have to give an account of how we have used these gifts at the end of time, when we stand before the Lord on the day of judgment. And he will say, what did you do with these gifts? Did you use it to get to know me? Did you use it for my glory? How did you spend your time? Did you spend it for yourself? Or did you spend it for me? What did you do with the love? I gave you the ability, the capacity to love. Did you love other people and other things? Did you love yourself? Did you love me? He says. Was any room in your heart for me? Any affection in your heart for me? This is, friends, what God says. Our intellect, our feelings, all come from God. Our soul, that ability that he gives us to know him. Oh, friends, we, each one of us, is responsible for how we live. You could say that this is a time of probation. Our life in this world is a time of probation. It's not a time just to have fun. It's really a time for us to get right with God and to live for him. And we are each one responsible for our days and our time and how we live our life. We must one day give an account for it. Each one of us on our own, the Bible teaches us, will stand before Christ and tell him, he will ask us that question, what did you do with your life, friend? How did you spend it? And we have to give an account to him. What did you do with your soul? Did you live only for the things of time? Did you forget God? Did you leave him out? Oh, people don't like this thought. People say, oh, why should I give God? Why should I have to give an account to God? He doesn't have any right over me. Why should I have to give an account to him of how I've lived my life and how I've spent my... It's my own life. It's my own way. That's what's important. I don't want to give any report of myself. I have a right to do with things as I like. But friends, because he is our creator, he has every right to ask us this question. You see this in life, isn't it? If you work, you have a job, you have an employer. Well, if you misbehave in the workplace, your employer is going to call you into the office, isn't it? Your boss is going to call you in and say, give me an account. Why are you misbehaving? Why are you not doing your job properly? Why are you coming in late all the time? What's wrong with you? Give me an account. What's happening? You cannot just carry on in an irresponsible way. A child has to give an account to its parents. We know that, so it's natural. No one quibbles at that. The person who rents a house, well, they're required to live responsibly in that house. If that tenant thrashes the place, well, then the landlord's going to hold him accountable and say, you must answer for it. Life is always teaching us that there is responsibilities. And God, who is our creator and our maker, well, we are responsible friends to him. We cannot say he has no right. He has every right over us. What did you do with your life? But then how will you answer this question, friends? How will you respond when the Lord says, what doest thou here? What will be your answer? Or perhaps it'll be, Lord, I'm only one who's interested in pleasure. I'm only one who wants to give my life to excitement. I live for exciting things. Life is like a fun fair to me. I live from one excitement to another. You know, you go to a fun fair, you can go from a roller coaster to, I don't know, shooting rabbits and to bumper cars. And you can go from one to another, and one bit of fun and entertainment to another, one thrill to another. That's how some people live their lives. Really, today, just for pleasure. Or maybe you say, well, my ambition, that's my thing, my dream which I'm living for. I'm willing to spend my life to achieve my goals. Oh, I have no time for God. Maybe later, maybe when I'm older, maybe when I'm retired, we delay it. Or maybe so many, they're spending their time in the pursuit of wealth. Oh, I've got it into my mind. Oh, riches will make me happy. The devil has dangled that temptation before me, that bait before me, and I've fallen for it hook, line, and sinker. Yes, riches will be the thing that will make me happy. So I'll spend my days seeking after this dream I have of having material prosperity. Oh, friends, is that us? Or perhaps I could put this in another way. What doest thou here in terms of at this point in your life? What are you doing here as a young man, maybe a young woman? You're on the verge of adulthood, or you're just entering adulthood. You're a young adult. Well, what are you doing with your life? Your whole life is before you. You have such opportunities before you. You have an opportunity with God to live in a useful way, to live in a life that is going to bring glory to God, to live life in the worship of God and in a useful way. Or you can waste that life. You can throw it all away, and you can live only for the things of time. You were made for a relationship with God. But as a young person, maybe you say, I'm not going to go down that route. But you were made to feel love and appreciation for Him. You were made to please the Lord and to yield. Will you yield your life over to Him? Or will you say, it's my life. I'm going to live it all for myself and for my own agenda and my own desires. And as God has no part in your life, that will be a wasted life, friends. A young life wasted. Don't do that. There was a man who came to know Christ when he was 14 years old. And he went on to live a very useful life. Still alive today, preaching the gospel, writing books. And somebody said, oh, you came to the Lord very early at 14. And he said, oh, 14? 14 years were wasted of my life, he said. I should have come earlier to God. That's how he felt, even though he was saved at a very young age. Well, don't do that, friends. Don't waste your life. And then we could think of friends who are a little bit older. Maybe you passed the middle age, and you're on the other side of middle age. The sands of time are sinking for you. You're entering the last seasons of your life, the autumn and the winter, perhaps, of your life. And the days of your probation are fast deteriorating. You haven't got many days left before you're called to judgment. And you're still not saved. What are you doing, friends? You're still not thinking about your soul. You're still not thinking about being reconciled to God. You're still putting off Christ. You're still putting off the overtures of God towards you, the call of God. You're still saying no to Him, even though your eternal destiny hangs in the balance. Depending on what you do in this probationary time, what you do with Christ, and you're still putting it off, and you're still hardening your heart against it. Oh, friends, don't do that. There is, once you cross over into the next world, your state cannot be changed. You'll be fixed in one position or the other. If you've repented and turned to Christ in this world and trusted in Him, well, you'll be fixed in a state of eternal happiness. You'll be fixed in heaven, never to lose that place in heaven. Forever you will be with the Lord and know the joy of being in that wonderful place. But if you rejected Him, then you'll be fixed in a place in hell, eternally separated from Him, eternally lost, all because you didn't take the time to get right with God in this life. Oh, friends, He still calls out to you, turn to Him. How should then I live? We can ask the question, what is the God's way for living? How should I live? What does the Bible say? Well, friends, the Bible says, and I've mentioned already, that we should be living in a relationship with God. We were made to worship God and to serve Him, to live for His glory, to live with Him, to love Him with all our hearts and souls and minds and strength. This is what God has created us for, to know His help and His blessing in our life, to know His interventions in us, His assistance with us, to know Him just as we know one another, but in a greater way. And he's given us, when we go back to the creation of man, that's so revealing. Because the creation of man, when God made man and woman, you look at that, you read that, you see that he made them different from the animals. He gave to man and woman something which animals don't have, a soul, an ability, a spirit, with which they can communicate with God and have this relationship with God. This is something that we as human beings are privileged to have, and the animals don't. And that speaks to us, and that signifies to us, and that calls out to us and says, this is the purpose of your life. You were made to have, to be in relation with God. But when our soul, that spiritual side of us, is inoperative, it's not working, it's not moving, it's dead, it's malfunctioning, now then, friends, we're not living life to the full. We're only half living life. Could illustrate it, maybe, for example, you buy a car, and a new car or a second-hand car, doesn't really matter, but you buy a car and then you put it in your backyard, you park it in the backyard. Every week you get out the sponge and the water and you hose it down and you clean it and you look after it and you polish it and it all looks nice and bright and shiny, and you look out of the window and you say, oh, that's my nice shiny car. But you never drive it. You never drive it anyway. You never drive it from A to B. It's all only just stuck. This new car that you spend lots and lots of money on is now stuck in your backyard. Oh, friends, that's not the purpose of a car. The main purpose of a car is that it's used to get you, to transport you from one place to another, not to just be admired and to be washed and polished and to be a source of admiration for your neighbors. It's to get you, to move you from one place to another. Same with us. When we don't relate to God, we're not functioning as we should be. We're not existing for the very purpose that we should be. If we just concentrate on the body, we concentrate on ourselves, we concentrate on worldly things, it's just like the outside, but we pay no attention to the real meaning of our life and the real purpose of our life. You and I, friends, we were made to relate to God, to know Him, the living God. Yes, the personal God. To know His love, to know how great He is, how wonderful He is, to know that He is the best of all beings. Or if you knew Christ, you would want to know Him more. You'd want to love Him more. You'd worship Him. This is what we were made for. You'd know, to know His care and His help and His guidance in life, to know answers to prayer, to be taught the truth about life, to know His blessing now, and then forever in heaven to be near Him. This is the purpose, friends, of life. This is what God desires for us. It was lost when the fall, when Adam sinned and men fell into sin. Well, we lost this ability to relate to God. But Christ came and He has restored that possibility for us. You may have heard of Augustine of Hippo, and one of his most famous phrases is this: Thou hast made us for Thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in Thee. Well, that perfectly encaptures this purpose which I'm speaking about. Our heart is restless. We go after other things, discontent, because there's this space within us, there's this portion within us which is made for God, but we try and fill it with other things, with worldly things or material things or relationships in this life, and we find it never really satisfies. It's only when you come to God and come back to Him through Christ, you will know real contentment and true happiness. Well, friends, let me come to a close. The Lord God, He asked Elijah this question when he was on this mountain, Mount Horeb. And I want to take you to another mountain before we close. I want to take you to Calvary, Mount Calvary, and to the cross where the Lord Jesus died. The Son of God came and gave His life for sinners. To this mountain, I want to take you just for a while and ask, you can ask him who is dying on that cross, ask him the same question. What doest thou here, Lord? What are you doing, Lord, dying on the cross? What's happening here? And this will be something of his answer. I'm paying the penalty of my people's sins. I'm paying the penalty for those who will put their trust in me. I'm satisfying the justice of God. They deserve to be punished for their sins. They deserve to be cut off from God. But I'm going to satisfy, I'm going to take that punishment on myself. That's what I'm doing here. I'm suffering in their place. They deserve to be under God's justice. But I said I will be their substitute. And so the Father is punishing me instead of punishing them. And that's so that they can be forgiven. I'm making a way for them to be restored back to the Father. So I'm taking them back. I'm making a way for them to know God again, to know, to be on friendly terms again. Does it require this from you, Lord? Yes. There is no other way. Does it require you to die in such great agony of body and soul? Yes. There is no other way to do it. I must do it. This is what he would answer. Oh, friends, what a Savior the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is the one who has come to reconcile us to God. Put your trust in him tonight. Come to him and ask him to save you and to make you his own. Ask him to forgive you all your sins, and he will hear your cry, even as we sang. You pray to him humbly and confessing your sins. He will hear. He will answer your prayer, oh friends. And then you will know true life. You will know contentment. You will know a different kind of life. You know, I'm sorry, just another illustration. But before, when I was many years ago, and I used to use a certain kind of computer with a certain kind of operating system. And I used to think, a friend said to me, why don't you switch to this other kind of computer and a different kind of computing system, a different company? And I said, no. I think this is the best one. I think this is a really good system. And yeah, no, I will never switch to that one. Well, eventually I did. At one point, I'm not quite sure why, I did switch to that new computer, that new make, the new model, and the new operating system. I realized, wow, this is so much better than the old one. Why did I take so long to make that decision? Why did I take so long to switch? It's faster. It's not as slow as the other one. It's not as complex. It does what it says. Everything just works perfectly fine. It's so much, the quality is so much better than the previous one. And it was made no sense. But I was so persuaded of the old one that I thought it was the best I had. And we're like that with life. We think the life that we have now is the best. Oh, I cling on to it. This is nothing better than I have than to live for this world and the things that are in it. But we don't know the life of Christ, the abundant life that he offers to us. But when you come across and you know, come to know him, you say, oh, that was all thrash. That was all rubbish, that kind of life. This kind of life that I now have in Christ is nothing to be compared with. How foolish was I not to make that switch, not to make that change earlier than I did. Oh, friends, come across, trust in Christ. Don't waste your life. What will you do? How will you answer this question? What doest thou here, Elijah? Which path will you choose? Self or God? My way or God's way? Don't turn down a full life. Don't deny the purpose of your existence. Be satisfied. Don't be satisfied with a monotonous life, a humdrum life. Come to the Savior and he will bless you. Oh, let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, we again thank thee for showing to us, even through thy word, the very purpose of our existence. And Lord, that life that is offered to us, that higher life, that better life that is in Christ. Oh, grant that each one of us here may know it in a real way and may be the joy and delight of our hearts. Bless us, we pray, and hear our cries for mercy and forgiveness, for we ask these things through our Saviour, Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. We'll sing together our final hymn, which is quite relevant, I think, number 383, God Made Me For Himself to Serve Him Here, 383.